Amen. Amen indeed. We'll turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We're actually just going to look at the first three verses in this great book. As you know, it is part of the minor prophets. We have four major prophets, and then we have 12 minor prophets, and of course, Jonah is one of them. And the title for today's sermon is The Prophet Who Ran Away. So give heed and careful attention to the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. What a joy to be here in your house with your people. And we have your word, and we have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We are so grateful you have blessed us in so many ways, and we thank you for so great a salvation and your mighty deliverance and how you conquered the grave, Lord Jesus. We are here to worship you, and I just pray that as we look at this passage, Lord, give me the words. May I speak clearly and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray for each person here this morning that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to comprehend and to understand what is here in the text, what you have for us, your manna. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, from as far back as I can remember, I heard about this story, the story of Jonah and the whale. It's just one of those classic Sunday school stories. It's one that everyone loves, of course. And incidentally, it wasn't until many years later that I realized that the scripture doesn't actually mention a whale. As we just read, it's Jonah and the great fish that swallowed him. It's not a whale. But this story is absolutely captivating. And it's even familiar in popular culture among non-Christians. But it's captivating for many reasons. One of the reasons happens to be that Jonah is just an ordinary guy. Just an ordinary guy. Sure, he was a prophet of God. Sure, he was called to this great assignment. But we look at this man, and as we get deeper into the story, we're going to see how he was just weak. He was sinful. He was reluctant to obey and to do God's will. He was constantly plagued by conflicting emotions. And we can all relate to that at different times and in different ways in our lives. Now, I'm guessing that the majority of us here today know the basic outline of the story. If you're like me, you've been hearing about this story for a very long time. But let me just give you a sketch of the story. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call them to repentance. Well, Jonah refuses, and instead he tries to run away to the end of the world. He boards a ship. He heads to the Spanish city of Tarshish. But while en route, he faces this, or I should say that the ship is engulfed by this enormous storm. Everybody's wondering, what is going on? You know, even the sailors, these experienced sailors, they don't know what's going on, but Jonah knows he's guilty. And so he has the sailors throw him overboard so that everyone else doesn't perish with him. The narrative continues. God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. And what's interesting is this fish, this great fish, actually saved his life. After 3 days and three nights, the fish vomits Jonah onto the shore. And then the word of God came to him a second time. And it parallels the first word that he received. Go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and cry out against it. Tell them that God's judgment is upon them. They must repent. This time, Jonah obeys. And shockingly, the people listen to Jonah's message. From the least to the greatest, everyone repented. And God spared the city. But then in another surprising twist, Jonah is not happy. He thought these people unworthy of God's mercy and grace. And the book ends with, we see God's heart for the lost. We see this great revival that breaks out. But Jonah is not happy. He's despairing. And God reasons with Jonah and asks him, do you have any right to be angry? And that's pretty much where it ends. We're kind of left hanging. Now, if you think that you know the story of Jonah, think again. I mean, you know that sketch. And maybe you've heard sermons, and maybe previous pastors have preached through Jonah. But what I want to encourage you to do is to just kind of pause and receive this with fresh ears, with fresh hearts. Because for the next five or six sermons, we're going to take a deep dive, to take an in-depth look at this book. As you know, God's word is rich and deep and wide and wonderful, and I'm just excited to take this journey through this great book. Here's a simple little outline that I want to give to you. Number one, the messenger. Obviously, that is Jonah. Number two, the mission. And then third and finally, the mutiny. So the messenger, the mission, and the mutiny. Number one, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah is the messenger. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, and in fact, in a moment, we'll talk more about some contextual issues. But Jonah's ministry took place during the 8th century B.C. So roughly 200 years after David, 250 years maybe, 8th century B.C. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now this was a very, I guess you could say, a typical way for the prophetic books to start. Let me give you another example. So Micah, just flip your page over to Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So notice how similar that is. The word of the Lord came to Micah. And then flip over a few more pages and a couple more books to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1. It follows Habakkuk. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. I didn't have to read all those names there, but I did. And I made it through. You know how it is sometimes when you get reading in those Old Testament name lists. But it's the same idea. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. And so just like Micah and just like Zephaniah, Jonah was a prophet. And maybe you're wondering, what was a prophet? What is a prophet? A simple way to describe their ministry is to simply say they were God's messenger. They were God's mouthpiece. But listen to what Sinclair Ferguson writes. This is from a great little book called Man Overboard. It's his treatment of Jonah, I should say. Here's what he writes on page 11. That is a common expression in the books of the prophets. The word of the Lord came to Jonah or whoever. It is used over 100 times, and it indicates what it meant to be a prophet. It meant to be the recipient of a communication from God, a word which contained a message. It meant to have a clear, fresh light shed upon oneself or society or the nations by the living God. It meant to be drawn into God's presence to see things from his perspective. So in short, the prophet received a word from the Lord. And that word was not meant to be kept private. The prophet was God's mouthpiece. And it was to be, that word was to be delivered wherever God instructed and in whatever manner he instructed. And of course, as you read through the prophetic books, the prophets are instructed to do some rather strange things. Think of Jeremiah, think of Ezekiel, but that didn't matter. God's in charge, and the prophet was his messenger. His job was to do exactly as God told him. Now, I want to zoom in on that language of came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He received this word. He wasn't necessarily asking for it. He wasn't necessarily looking for it, but it came to him. It came to him. And it really, for all these prophets, I guess you could say that it overwhelmed them. It overpowered them. And they were compelled to go and to share. And they had this burden of the Lord. And for every preacher, for every gospel preacher, that should be the case. I mean, there should be an excitement that kind of overcomes me, all of God's messengers. We have this burden and we must declare it. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, I want to read verses 23 to 27. This is another place where Jonah is mentioned. Of course, this is Old Testament. It's from the book of Kings, so that means that this is more historical. We're getting into the history. Verse 23, 2 Kings 14, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So notice there, Jonah was God's servant. He was God's servant. There's no reason to think that Jonah had a history of rebellious behavior leading up to this story. There was every reason to think that he was obedient. When God's call came upon him, he listened. Interestingly enough, his name means dove. So this guy wasn't necessarily some firebrand. If he lived up to his name, he was probably more of a gentle kind of guy. Now, we don't know much about his father other than his name, which is Amittai. And here's some more context. It's mentioned there in 2 Kings 14. But Jonah's ministry was during the reign of Jeroboam II. And so the dates there are 793 B.C., to 753 B.C. And he was ministering in the northern kingdom of Israel. And as it said there, the city of Gath. Now, when it comes to Jeroboam, we know that he enjoyed a peaceful and prosperous reign. But it was actually a very dark time, spiritually speaking. A very dark time. The word of the Lord was forsaken. The leaders of the people broke covenant again and again and again. So there's more contextual issues, but I think that gives us plenty to work with. And I'll mention more as we continue to work through this series. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Just for the sake of comparison, I want us to briefly look at another prophet and how the call of God came to the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So we see there that Jeremiah was not a perfect messenger. And of course, there's many differences between Jeremiah and Jonah, but there's a sense of reluctance. Jeremiah is kind of like, "I'm too young, I can't do this. Why are you calling me, God?" Moses felt the same way. Now, there's many differences as you continue to read through Jeremiah. He's not characterized by reluctance. He's not characterized by disobedience. But early on, he was really questioning God. "Are you sure, God? I'm just young." Well, here's what we need to understand. Jonah was reluctant. Jonah was fearful. Jonah, as we come to the end of the story, we see how he lacked compassion. But he was God's messenger. He was God's chosen vessel, and that's all that mattered. And even though he tried to run away, he couldn't. He wouldn't be able to hide from God no matter how hard he tried. Well, that's a little bit about the messenger. Let's talk about the mission. We find this in verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, go to that great city, and cry out against it." So God had a plan for Jonah. He had an assignment, so to speak. And the same is true for you. God has a plan for you. God has an assignment for you. In fact, he's got many things that he has for you. But for Jonah, his mission was to go to the great city of Nineveh. And he was to bring this message of judgment. Now, you have to understand that this was unique. No prophet of Israel was ever called to go to a pagan nation or city like this. Typically, the prophets were called to speak and prophesy to their own people, whether it happened to be the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. And in no way am I trying to defend Jonah's disobedience. But this was a unique and unprecedented mission, and this would not be easy. Jonah knew it. Now, for us, the name Nineveh doesn't mean much. But it certainly did to Jonah. Nineveh was part of the great Assyrian nation that actually ruled the world at this time. And Nineveh was the capital. This was the nation that God used to judge the northern kingdom of Israel just a few decades later, in 722, when it was conquered and destroyed. It was actually brought into captivity by the Assyrians. And I was reading a little about the Assyrians and how they treated their victims. And let me just tell you, they were brutal. They were a ruthless people. And they were the sworn enemies of God's people. So in this, we see why Jonah may have been reluctant. God was calling him to tell these people of their impending doom. If they don't repent, if they didn't mend their ways, judgment would befall them. That's what Jonah was going to have to tell them. And you get a sense for why he was reluctant. He was probably thinking, I mean, how are they going to receive this message? At best, they'll mock him to death. At worst, they're going to kill him. And maybe even throw in a little torture before that. But this was the mission set before Jonah. Well, God is omniscient. He knows all things. God was well aware of the evil and wickedness of Nineveh. But he had a plan. And he was sending Jonah to reach them, to call out against them. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that takes God by surprise. Nothing is covered from his eyes. And just a quick word of application. Sometimes I like to jump to the application. But we need to remember that we cannot hide from God. We know that, but sometimes we live as if we could. The sin of Nineveh was not hidden from God, nor was Jonah himself hidden from God. The Bible says no creature is hidden from God. No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friends, we can hide from one another. And we live in a day and age where we can put a profile, a picture on social media, and we can present to ourselves, to the world, this image where we've got it all together and we look really good and so on. We can hide from one another, but we cannot hide from God. So God was calling Jonah to a very unique and challenging mission. He was to call these people to account. He was to preach a message of judgment. And then we come to number three. And I've called this the mutiny. The mutiny. Let me read verse 3 again. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You read that and you see that there's a lot of repetition. The name of the city is mentioned three times. It's also noted that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Twice that's mentioned. Now, this is a story that's filled with surprises. And this is one of them. But Jonah. Two words. And those words kind of hint at what's coming next. Kind of indicates, we know the story, but imagine reading this for the very first time. It's hinting that there might be rebellion. Jonah might actually disregard God's command. So it says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, first question, where was that? Where is Tarshish? Well, it was pretty much the end of the world, really. As best as scholars can tell, Tarshish was on the western edge of Spain, even past Gibraltar. So instead of going 725 miles north or northeast to Nineveh, Jonah was going to travel the full length of the Mediterranean Sea. That's like 3,000 miles. That's like the length, or that's like the width of the continental United States. 3,000 miles. It's clear, it's obvious that Jonah wanted nothing to do with this mission. I mean, talk about taking a U-turn. Talk about a 180. Instead of going one way, he's going the opposite way. And verse 3 gives us more details. It says that Jonah went down to Joppa, which, by the way, is a port city in Israel. It's modern-day Jaffa. Sometimes we hear about that because Israel's so much in the news. Sometimes we hear about Jaffa. But he found this ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare in order to get there. And for all we know, he could have spent his life savings just to get there. That's how desperate he was to get away. And the key thing that we are meant to notice, I believe, from this inspired text, is that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He was trying to get away from God. So this was mutiny. This was rebellion. This was insubordination. Whatever you want to call it, Jonah was doing everything he could to run from God. And he decided, essentially, that if he couldn't see any good reasons for obeying, for following this command, then there couldn't be any. Kind of like he was putting himself in the place of God. And little do we know it, but we often do that. We don't listen to God. We think we know better. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to get more into Jonah's motivations, what was driving him. But for now, let's just say that Jonah couldn't see any good reason to obey. And so he was running from God. And friends, you've experienced this before. When you're living in sin, when there's this stronghold of sin in your life, when you're not obeying the clear teaching of Scripture, in those instances, you just want nothing to do with God. And so you run. And you're so desperate to do it your own way that you shun the presence of God. And just think about it. There is nothing better than God's presence. Nothing better. And that's what Adam and Eve had when they were in the garden. They spoke to God in the cool of the day, face to face. What could be better? But then they rebelled. The enemy placed that seed of doubt in their mind, and they rebelled against the Creator God. And what's crazy is that we can actually fool ourselves into thinking that we can run. We can actually run from God. As one commentator put it, every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. So when you run, when you rebel, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to be good. There is a storm that's attached. And very quickly, we're going to see how Jonah's rebellion ended up and what happened. But this is the prologue. This is the first three verses. This is how it all gets started. And as we close, let me just say a couple words of application. Do not presume upon the grace of God. We know God's character. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's slow to anger. This is our God. But do not presume upon the grace of God. Listen to what it says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Verses 2 to 5. the words of the Apostle Paul. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Friends, believe it or not, it is possible to exhaust the grace of God. Yes, God is a grace of love. God is a God of grace and compassion and love. He is a God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But there comes a point in time where God says, enough is enough. Your days are numbered. Now comes the judgment. Friends, God's kindness and grace is always meant to lead us to repentance. Now, Jonah thought that he could disobey the command of God. Or maybe he was just hoping that. Sometimes in our disobedience, we just hope that God will kind of turn aside, disregard it. But what it all came down to is that Jonah thought he knew best. He was so afraid, so fearful that his fears overcome him. And here's another thing. I'm jumping ahead again, but Jonah thought the people of God, the people of Nineveh, were not worthy of the grace of God. So he had a lot of thoughts here. But at the end of the day, his thoughts were not God's thoughts. He was in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, our sinful ways are not hidden from God. He is commanding all people without exception to repent and turn from their sin. And he's commanding all people to look to the Son, to look to Jesus, the one that God has put forth to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we must not presume that we can rebel against his rule. So that's the first application. Here's the second. This comes a little bit more gently. And I trust you'll be encouraged by this. God chooses to work through ordinary men and women. And we would even say deeply flawed men and women. That's our God. He doesn't choose the strong and the mighty. He chooses the weak and the sinful. And there are a lot of Jonahs out there. And I believe that before this, he was running well. He was God's servant. He was God's prophet. God had used him in the past, and God would use him again in the future. But in this instance, he blew it. He failed, and yet God's grace was greater. God's grace was stronger. It reached down to him. And we're going to see as we continue to work through this how God has a plan to reach the nations with the gospel. And again, that plan has to do with using ordinary men and women. So friends, let this encourage you. God is not looking for the superstar. He's not looking for the dream team kind of Christians. He's not looking for those who are perfect. He's looking for ordinary men and women who have a zeal for God. He's looking for men and women who are willing to obey no matter what the cost. And even when they are unfaithful, even when you and me, even when we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. God doesn't give up on us. The Bible says that he will keep you to the end. He will fulfill his purpose for you. But we must be obedient. And we must be humble. And we must lean into the grace of God. Well, as I close, let me remind you of our message. What is our word from the Lord? What are we to take to those that we encounter, those in our world? And brothers and sisters, very simply, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is our message. And what a glorious message. May we take that message with us wherever we go, to the highways and byways, to the end of the world, that Jesus is alive, that he is reigning and ruling, and that now the nations can be glad and sing for joy because our God reigns. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have inspired this text. We thank you for this reluctant prophet who we can relate to, Lord. Oh, we thank you for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the gospel. Would you help us in our weakness, Lord? And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would interpret this for us. I pray that you would take these words, and that for each individual believer, that we would know how to apply this to our hearts, to our lives, to our unique situations. Father, would you build your church? Would you glorify your great name? And we pray this all in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.